around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It is Tuesday, March the 31st, 2020. Wow. Another month has already gone by, and without a doubt, each passing day, everything becomes more tempestuous, tumultuous, more nebulous, more uncertain. You know, I was listening to the news, just like all of you, about the airlines who are wanting a $50 billion bailout. But their ruthless greed in putting people on airplanes like sardine cans to make more money. Anything that you bring on there other than one piece of luggage, they charge you. And then you look at your ticket with all the government taxes and all the government fees. You know, greed is going to destroy so much of America. And then not only do they rape, pillage, molest, and plunder the American citizen, they want the American citizen, through the means of the government, to bail them out. Who's going to pay for that? There's talk that Trump is going to bring forth a stimulus package between $800 billion and $1 trillion, if it's not already come to fruition. The feds, 2 weeks ago, bought $700 billion of T-bills, Treasury. Between the stimulus package and that's nearly $2 trillion in a matter of, what, 4, 5, 6 weeks? You see, these are the foolish virgins. There's something to be said about foolishness, as I shared with you yesterday. The foolish, in the Greek there, means dull, stupid, heedless, moron. The Greek word is moros, blockhead, absurd. Is it not stupid and absurd to think you can just print $2 trillion and, of course, the $1,000 donation to every adult? You see, folks, this is going to collapse. This is going to collapse. And the reason it's going to collapse is because the pure, unadulterated, unmitigated foolishness, doing the right things. You know, you've heard me tell a lot of my life's history, my story per se. How that my grandparents raised me, and they were Great Depression era people. My granddad was born in 1900. That made him 29 years old when the stock market collapsed in October of 29. My grandmother was born in 1905. That made her 24 years old. That made her 24 years old when the stock market collapsed. And I remember my grandmother telling me, if you had onions and Irish potatoes, you were happy. Now, some of you listening to me, you can still remember that, and it is still a nice delicacy for country people when they cube up the potatoes and chop up onions and put that in a skillet with a little oil and fry it up. They never got away from that staple. Now, some of you were raised in the city. You know nothing about potatoes and onions. But I remember my grandmother saying with rapidity, if you had potatoes and onions, oh, you were happy. Of course, they had hogs, chickens, they had cows. I remember my grandmother churning butter, making buttermilk. Had the little wooden utensil that you pour the cream into and it would harden and you would have butter. Matter of fact, I have their old churn sitting in my living room. My uncle had it, the one I preached his funeral nearly 2 years ago, and he gave it to me. Foolishness. We're talking about foolishness, or the wise versus foolishness. Foolishness. So let's go back and rehearse Matthew 25 here today. And we're going to be more pointed to the wise. We elaborated profusely yesterday, the foolish. But let's read the whole scripture text. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their lamps with their vessels. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They said, our lamps are going out. They've gone out because we don't have any oil. And again, many ministers have pontificated on what the oil symbolizes. I say it symbolizes anywhere, any place in your life where there is an absolute deficit. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward, after what? After the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, symbolizing, give us a second chance. Give us another opportunity. What did the Lord say? But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Foolishness. Solomon said, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod will drive it far from him. In other words, a good old-fashioned whooping, a beating. I've had both, whooping and a beating. Had my thigh cut with a belt buckle once. Didn't hurt me, made me a better child, a better person. Solomon said to his young son, Proverb 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. In other words, if they're saying, come on, let's go smoke some dope. Let's go get some liquor. Let's get high. Let's do this. Let's do that. Don't give your consent. Don't embrace it. Don't do it. Sin is utterly destructive. So we have two types of people here in Matthew chapter 25. We have wise virgins. We have foolish virgins. They were all virgins. They were all virgins. But the wisdom of the wise caused them to take oil in their vessels with their lamps. They took another container of oil. All of you are familiar with oil, kerosene, lamps, lanterns. We have them, a lot of people have them just for decoration in their homes. We use ours. One of the things I like to do with a kerosene lamp, I like to cut the wick in a V shape. Then it gives you two flames instead of the one flames. I don't know where I picked that up at, but messing with kerosene lamps, I picked that up somewhere. So I'll trim the wick in a V shape so that you have two flames. The oil is wicked up. That's what the wick is for. The wick draws the kerosene up into the top of the wick and it combusts and you have light, and you have to get it set right or you'll have an overwhelming amount of soot, the black stuff. And that's why you keep the lamp trimmed. You keep the lamp trimmed because on the top of the wick it will get crusty and black. So you trim off the refuse because the wick will wick up, pull up the impurities in kerosene. Now, kerosene and diesel are dirty fuels. That's why on any diesel vehicle, they have multiple filters just because of that. A lot of times they have a water filter and a fuel filter. Both of them are separating. One water, one impurities. But that wick will wick up, draw up, pull up from the kerosene the impurities. So you have to keep the wick trimmed to get the most out of the lantern and light. And again, you can't turn it up so high till it begins to put off soot. It will blacken the globe, and then you won't get any light. That's what sin is. Sin is an impurity. Sin is soot in your life. And the reason we have soot is because it's not burning correctly. It's not burning properly. You will have elements that are darkened, sorrowful, painful, because you're not burning for the Lord correctly. But they all had the same objective in the beginning. What was the objective of all these virgins? Their objective was to go forth and to meet the bridegroom. Every one of them had the same objective, going and meeting the bridegroom. Again, to all of my antagonists who are always beating me up, bashing me, trying to convince me the church is the bride of Christ, nobody will give me any Bible for that. And as I've said so many times, look here in Matthew 25 and see if you see a bride. Go back to Matthew chapter 22. See if you can find a bride. Some old Jezebel attacked me the other day, told me to Google. There's plenty of Bible verses. I don't use Google, ma'am. I use the Word of God. Google is of the devil. So you use Google, I'm going to use the Bible. If the church is the body of Christ, Who then is the bride of Christ? But you can't tell these know-it-alls anything because they just think they know. Another thing, in the Bible, the wedding is all about one person. You know who the wedding is about? Now, in our tradition, it's the bride. But in true tradition, it's the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. John the Baptist said Jesus is the bridegroom. It's all about Jesus. It's not about the bride. Revelation 21, New Jerusalem is the bride adorned for her husband. I won't get into all of that today, but again, you have people who are espousing something that they have no Bible. It's absolute conjecture. It's absolute nonsense. Nonsense. I'm telling you, this is why there's so much error in the church. Matthew 22:29. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. When people don't know the Bible, they fall into error. And that constitutes and makes them to become foolish. 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 Or moronic. They that were foolish took their lamps, and they took no oil with them. Now, I've heard everything preached and said regarding what is the oil. Some say it's the Word of God. Some say it's the Holy Spirit. Some say it's a type of faith. I just kind of generalize it. It's whatever you need in your life at that time to help you finish the course, to finish the race. It's going to be different things for different people. It may be patience. Boy, I was telling my sons the other day, as I get older, I'm finding I lack patience. And I'm always reminded of Luke 21:19, in your patience possess ye your souls. So I understand the gravity of patience and the necessity, the need, that we all be patient. Isn't it amazing that patience is described as a woman, a female? Not as a male, but as a female. Think about what I just said there. Some of you probably never realized that. Some of you probably never saw that. James 1:3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. Patience hath her perfect work. Now, I can't tell you why the scriptures describe patience in a female pronoun, her. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be entire and wanting nothing. Now, if I had to define why is patience described as a female, feminine, I would equate it to childbirth and labor. It takes a lot of patience to have a baby. I've watched my wife have four children. I've cut the umbilical cord on four children. Watching a woman have a baby is a very arduous and difficult thing, and there's not one thing the husband can do to mitigate, to lessen the pain. But that woman has to be patient. And she has to endure pressure and hardship. So, the Bible describes patience, female disposition. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now let's look back at the foolish virgins again. The foolish took their lamps and they took no oil with them. Why was it important to take more oil than what was in the lamp or the lantern? Because nobody knew how long the bridegroom would tarry. Nobody knew. The foolish surmised and guessed, well, whatever we have in the lamp is enough. Now, I can see some of the foolish, some of them had full lanterns or lamps of oil. Some had two-thirds full. Some had half full. Some maybe had just a quarter full. I don't believe they all had the same amount. Why? They were foolish. Anytime I travel and driving, the first thing I do when I get to my destination is fill my vehicle up with diesel fuel. I'm a diesel guy. Why do I do that? In case there's an emergency, I have to leave immediately. I've already got a fuel tank of gas. I'm not running, grappling, scrambling for fuel. My wife will tell you that. My children will tell you that. I always fill up when I arrive my destination. So when I get ready to go, I don't have to say, well, we got to stop and get fuel. That's what most people do. Well, we got to stop and get fuel. I don't have to stop. I'm ready to roll. Foolishness suffers people much hurt, much pain, much difficulty. Why? They're foolish. I've seen people do things, and I'm sitting there scratching my head saying, why in the world are they doing that? It's like forcing a drill bit, and you snap the drill bit because you're putting too much physical pressure on the 3/16 bit, and it just snaps in two. You put it under too much pressure, too much distress, and it broke. But it will drill the 3/16 hole if you'll let it do its job, but it's small. It can't do it as quick as a half-inch bit. It's too weak, but it will drill the 3/16 hole. But you press down on that drill, and you'll break the bit. See, that's a lack of wisdom. Not suffering that bit, the extra tolerance that it needs to do its job. One of the greatest things God ever gave any man is wisdom. I pray for wisdom all the time. I pray for wisdom all the time. Solomon decreed, God, give me wisdom. This is an enormous group of people, and because he asked for wisdom, God gave him wealth because he wasn't greedy. You see, he had enough wisdom to know to ask for more wisdom. Is that not profound? He had enough wisdom to ask for more wisdom. God has given men wisdom. Joseph had great, great wisdom. He gave Pharaoh the plan to put back 20% during the years of plenty, so that during the 7 years of famine and drought, there would be food and sustenance for the people, and they even sold it to others. Foolishness. They took their lamps and took no oil or sustenance, fuel, faith, Holy Spirit, Word of God. They didn't take it with them. Whatever the need was, they didn't take it. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. As I said yesterday, you've seen the old Western canteen that have a water in it. I visualize in my mind, they have something like a canteen, and it had olive oil in it. And so, they not only had their lamps full, but they had a canteen of oil. Here's what the Bible says. While the bridegroom tarried, we don't have any insight as to why the bridegroom tarried. We don't know. I watched Jimmy Swaggart the other night. Grapple, stumble, fumble. Saying to the little panel of ministers there, I don't understand, he said. I don't understand. The church is in the worst shape than it's ever been before. And it's supposed to leave here as a glorious church. And I'm thinking, sir, you're grappling with the fallacy of the pre-tribulation rapture because you're not going to be taken out of here before the revelation of the Antichrist. And they'll always quote 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. But you know what that verse does not tell us? When? That's just the protocol. This is how it will happen. And Paul's not making a difference there in 1 Timothy 4, 16, 17, and 18. There's no difference there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. When Paul said, Christ comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one second coming. Even Swaggart got one faction right. He said the rapture and the resurrection are the same thing. They're just different words, which is absolutely true and accurate. But here's what they don't understand. There's only one good resurrection, and the other resurrection is a bad, evil resurrection. Now, they'll tell you there's a half a dozen resurrections. Jesus said in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. You don't want to be in the second resurrection. That's the resurrection of the wicked dead. John 5, 28, 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good, unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. There are only two resurrections. There's not six, seven, eight parts to the first one. If there is, why is there only one part to the second resurrection? Lord, help me to not get on my soapbox today, please. I hear all of this nonsense. America, regretfully, my friend, is headed for shipwreck. Shipwreck. Because we're being told fallacies and falsehoods and mendacities. A mendacity is a lie. A mendacity is a lie. Mendacious teachings. Lying teachings. You see, even Paul was having problem with Hymenaeus and Philetus because they were telling the church the resurrection has already passed. See, there's always been people teaching, preaching false doctrine all throughout church history. It's nothing new. Nothing new. Hymenaeus and Philetus were two incompetent men who were running around telling the church, the people, the congregation, hey, you guys, the resurrection, it's already come and gone. You missed it. See, that's not true. They were absolutely telling lies to the church, the body of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:17. And their word will eat as doth a canker. A canker. That word canker there in the Greek is gangrene. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Paul said they've erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Can I tell you, if these men don't quit preaching these lies, they're going to overthrow the faith of innocent people, because people are looking to them to tell them the truth. There's a grave responsibility in sitting behind the sacred desk. There is a grave responsibility in sitting here at this microphone and preaching and teaching. And do the best you can, because God has given you all of the word, but they won't rightly divide it, will they? There's not a half a dozen resurrections. There never was. Martha and Mary in John chapter 11. They knew in the last day there was going to be a resurrection, and that Lazarus would be in that resurrection. But Jesus said there in John 11 and 25, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I remember when the Lord put that in my spirit, he's not a resurrection. He is the resurrection. And again, Mary, Martha, verse 24, John 11, 24. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Did Martha say there were half a dozen resurrections? No. She knew the truth. She would have been in the camp of the Pharisees doctrinally, because the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, and that's how they tried to trap Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, when they said, this man married a wife, and he died. His brother took up his wife. He died. Another brother. And the Bible said she went through seven husbands. And they said they were trying to trick Christ. They were trying to trap him. And they said, So in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Jesus said, none of them. For in heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they are as the angels. And I tell people, that's why you're not going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, because there is no marriage in heaven. But they'll tell you, you're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven for 7 years. The Bible says, Jesus said this. I didn't say this. Jesus said this. Jesus is the one that told us that. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Oh, Lord, how many people have been taught wrong. I was taught wrong. I admit I was taught wrong. I admitted to my church when I was pastoring in Charlotte, I was taught wrong, and I had taught them wrong. If you're not growing, you're going to stay in the same rut that you're in. As you grow, your mind changes, because now you see another element of truth. It's like an engineer who's always designing curves, tunnels, architectural drawings that show how much weight at this angle, how much pressure at this angle, at this line. And what they do, it's called a hypothesis. Some work, some fail. Trial and error. But they learn why and how you can do things one way and it won't work the other way. It's called having wisdom. It's like telling a young person, you can't do it that way because this is what will happen. And if they're moronic and a blockhead, they'll do it anyway and fail. When you tried to give them input to help them to not fail in what they are attempting to do. Wisdom. While the bridegroom tarried, they were all slumbering, they were all sleeping. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. He finally had arrived. What was their command? Go ye out and meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They got all the soot, the impurities on the top of the wick, they trimmed all of that off. But something terribly was happening to the foolish. The foolish said unto the wise, Jesus with rapidity makes the delineation, demonstrates the differentiation between the foolish and the wise. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Now the actual Greek translation says, our lamps are going out. Begin to flicker. The flame was losing its beauty. Why? There was nothing in the lantern or the lamp for the wick to wick up and keep it burning. And because they were foolish, they said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. You see, with all the confusion and chaos and crisis and dilemma right now in America, the wise are not out in the streets doing the same things that the foolish are, because they were ready. And that's the key, the theme, the motif of this scripture text here in Matthew chapter 25. And they that were ready, not those who were getting ready, not those who thought they were ready, not those said, well, maybe we'll get ready tomorrow. It is emphatic. And they that were ready. It's not by mere happenstance or by chance. When the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered. They were wise. They said, we can't give you our oil. We won't make it. You see, the wise understood if they shared the oil, they too would not make it and be lost. You see, we read that and we don't see the wisdom in the wise when they said, no, not so. There's not enough for us and for you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. That, my friend, is right and direct correlation with Revelation chapter 13, that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark or the name or the number of the beast. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, his number 666. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew or Revelation 13. Let him that hath wisdom, let him that is wise. It's not happenstance, it's not by mere coincidence that Jesus interjects buying and selling in this story about the foolish and the wise. I don't want to say parable because it's real. The wise said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, they left the meeting place of the bridegroom and they went somewhere else. That's a foolish mistake. Wherever they went is not where the bridegroom was going. I don't know where they went. I don't know the proximity as to where they went. But I do know wherever they went, that's not where the bridegroom was coming. You must be in attendance waiting for the return of Christ. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Notice what the Bible says. While those other five foolish virgins were out hustling and bustling, trying to find oil, the bridegroom came. This statement is profound. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. They that were ready. There is a blessing in being ready. Matthew 24:44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. I hear so much error in the church today. So many subjects. And they're in error because they are not rightly dividing the word. That or they just don't know the word, or they're too proud to admit their error or where they're wrong, and they keep beating that old dead horse to death. There's only one second coming of Christ. There's not two stages. There's not two phases. There's none of those things. But there are those out there who will tell you, oh, there is a pre-tribulation rapture. It's just not true. You know, let me quote it. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed. And all of them that are pre-tribulationist, 99% of them will say, the he there's the church, the body of Christ. Well, they got that part right, the he, the body of Christ. But the part that they got wrong is the he is not the church. The he is Michael the archangel. Daniel 10:21, Gabriel says to Daniel, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. He's the restrainer, not the church. Somebody said, oh yes, the church is the restrainer holding back the Antichrist. That's not true. If the church is what's holding back the Antichrist, why didn't the church stop prayer being taken out of the school in the 60s? And a decade later, why didn't the church stop abortion? We couldn't stop prayer. We couldn't stop abortion. And you think we're going to stop the Antichrist? Well, Brother Langford, I hadn't had nobody to explain it like that to me before. It's because you're listening to the wrong people. 1 Corinthians 14:10, and it may be so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Every voice that you hear is going to play a significant role in your life. And let me remind you that there are those out there who are espousing these things and they have no Bible whatsoever to prove their point. Someone sent me something the other day. There's a guy preaching now, the wrath of God is 3.5 years. That's the most ludicrous, insane thing I've ever heard. Is there any pattern of the wrath of God being 3.5 years? No. How long did it take God to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man. About a day? It rained 40 days and 40 nights. 40 means trial and deliverance. But because the fountains of the deep and the heavens were opened up, most people, theologians, Flavius Josephus and others believe Noah was on the ark for 377 days, just a little over a year, whether it's a Jewish calendar or a Gregorian calendar. Ain't no such thing as a 3.5 year period of the wrath of God. It's going to be sudden destruction, the Bible says. Sudden. Not a long, protracted. As it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah. Was it a 3.5 year period? Why, no. Just conjecture. Just conjecture. The Bible doesn't say that. The reason the wrath of God is in the vials or the bowls, turn it upside down, it's immediately emptied. Just take a bowl, fill it full of water, turn it upside down. Bam. Empty. That's why the wrath of God is in the vials or the bowls. And the same seven angels that sounded the seven trumps are the ones that pour out the bowls of the wrath of God. Quit listening to people who are twisting the scriptures. And here's what Peter said. They're going to twist the scriptures or rest. W-R-E-S-T. They're going to twist or rest the scriptures. Now listen to this. To their own destruction and damnation. 2 Peter 3, verse 16. As also in all his epistles, Paul's letters to the church, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. W-R-E-S-T. It means to twist, as they do also the other scriptures, under their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Wow. That's pretty hard. It's pretty harsh. Peter said, you know these things. And you need to beware, lest ye also, being led away or led astray with the error, and I hate to say this, but he says, of the wicked. These are wicked people twisting the scriptures. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. And because they twist, they rest the scriptures, they fall into error, and they're going to fall from their own steadfastness. We're supposed to be steadfast, unmovable, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 57, 58. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. Don't fall from your own steadfastness, Peter says. Paul says the same thing. Notice the synchronicity, how synchronous the epistles from the different apostles are. They're always in harmony. Why? It's the same Holy Spirit that's inspiring and instructing. Same Holy Spirit. That's why Jude gives us such a compelling scripture in Jude verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis is on the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, not just on so-called self-appointed apostles, but the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, like Paul, like Peter, like James, like John, like Jude, Matthew, Mark, Luke. These are the true apostles of Christ. So let's conclude today in Matthew 25. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Then Christ says, Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour. And you've heard me tell you why you don't know the day or the hour. Because it's not going to be the same time all over the world when Christ returns. It'll be dark, if we look at it in the natural, dark in Japan and light in America, or vice versa. Yes, the cosmos, the vicissitudes will be dark and the sun will not give her light, the moon. Stars are going to fall from heaven. I know all of that. But my point is, there are 24 one-hour time zones in the earth. So it's going to be at a different hour and a different day for most people. I'll never forget the simplicity when I saw that, yet the profoundness of it. So if Christ said to you, to me, I'm going to return March the 31st, Tuesday, at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Well, it'd be 4 o'clock in California. It'd be 1 o'clock in Hawaii. It's going to be a different day on the other side of the world. So, no man, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We're not going to know. Because if God gave somebody a specific time, it wouldn't be the same time in California or Mountain or Central. It's going to be a different time. If you're 12 hours apart, it'll be a different day. What am I saying today? Be wise. Do the right things. Pray, talk to God, meditate in His Word. Because His Word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Amen. I hope you are enjoying the new segment, Talking It Out with me and Brother Roby Walker. We've been friends, in essence, before we were born. Our parents had a relationship before we were born. And so, he's already been a great blessing to the ministry. As a matter of fact, he just came from Joni Erickson Tata. You know, the paraplegic woman. That's who he was with. His last ministry posture, place, position. And after I eulogized his mother back in December, I just felt unctioned by the Holy Spirit to talk to him. And when the Lord put that in my heart, I didn't know it, but he knew it. The door was closing on him in California under that ministry. You've heard me say this. When God is helping one person, he's helping 10 others at the same time, maybe closely connected together, and can't even see it at the time. Can't even see it at the time. Isn't that amazing? That God is doing something in your life, and he's already doing something in somebody else's life, but at the time, you can't see it. That's why we don't want to be like Jacob, when Jacob said, Me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. And Jacob, really, Jacob, his weakness. He said, all these things are against me. All of these things are against me. Boy, have I felt like that recently. All these things are against me. But you see, because I have the Bible, I know in my heart they're not against me. I just know God is working something out for my betterment. And not only for me, but for you. All of us. God is working something out for all of us and for our betterment. Please keep praying for us. As time has progressed, we realize we made a very prudent and wise decision in canceling the revival meeting. I was just thinking the other day, just because God has postponed this doesn't mean that God is not going to allow it to happen. Maybe things are going to happen and there'll be a greater plea, a greater cry for revival, for repentance. And God says it'll even be greater and bigger because of what's transpiring in the earth. God bless you. Have a great week. Always tune in on Thursdays for the Talking It Out segment with myself and Brother Roby. I hope these will be very instrumental in encouraging you and strengthening your hand. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.